where he was making his way up to Jerusalem, and he's on this young donkey that's never been ridden before, and this big crowd of Jesus' disciples, Jesus' followers, and there were just 12 of them, like we're saying. There's a bunch of them. There's a whole bunch of them, right? They're laying their cloaks down on the road in front of Jesus as he rides along. All right, it's this amazing scene, right? It's because what they're doing is they're giving Jesus the red carpet treatment. They're treating Jesus. They're doing something for Jesus that people only do for kings and queens and royalty and VIPs and honorable people. But here's this carpenter from northern Israel, the Boonies, and they're treating him like a king as he makes his way to the royal city of Jerusalem. Right? And it's like saying this a lumberjack from Fort St. John's is going to be the savior of mankind. Right? That's kind of what it sounds like here. I mean, it's possible, but in our minds, in our perception, I mean, it's highly unlikely, right? Highly unlikely. They're worshiping him, and in Luke 19 it says, for all the works that they had seen. That's why they're worshiping him. Man, these Jewish people, right, they've been waiting for generations and generations for the coming Messiah to come, hundreds and hundreds of years, for this Messiah to come to rescue God's people, themselves, from their oppressors. Right? If you know your history a little bit, for hundreds of years, they've never been free. They've never had a land of their own. First, the Babylonians held them captive. They came in, held them captive, sent them to exile. Persians came in, kicked out the Babylonians, and the Persians occupied Israel for several hundred years. And then the Roman Empire came in later on, mopped the floor with the Persians, right? And it's been that way ever since, up until this time of Jesus. Man, they've been waiting forever for the Savior to come, a Messiah. And man, this crowd thinks that Jesus is that guy. They think Jesus is that guy. Mind you, not everyone thinks so, but this crowd that has followed Jesus, seen what he's done, thinks so. I mean, this could be the climax for any story, right? We were talking about last time, this triumphant king entering into the royal city to claim his rightful throne. It could be a climax for any story. I mean, this is how it should have been with Jesus, right? But as it turns out, not all stories end up the way we think they should. Because this returning king doesn't end up sitting on an earthly royal throne surrounded in riches. I mean, this king ends up being judged and executed like the worst of criminals. So I'm going to read the passage, Luke 22. We're going to start in verse 63, go all the way to 71. Verse 63 all the way to 71. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy, who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. And when the day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council and they said, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And so they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. And then he said, but what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. So let's set this up a bit. Jesus has just had his last supper, right, with his apostles. During this supper, he predicts that Peter, his right-hand man, would betray him 3 times. Right? Peter's all like, no, Lord, I go to prison for you, man. I die for you. I'm ready. Let's do this. And that's Peter talking. I mean, Jesus is like, but Jesus says to him, before this day is done, you're going to deny that you know me. And you're going to do that 3 times. 3 times. I mean, can you imagine what's going in the mind of Peter right now? He's like, man, Jesus, man, we're like bros, right? We're supposed to be best friends. I'm your right-hand man. I'm your guy. Give me some credit. Fast forward to chapter 21, verse 56, which is just the passage just before the passage we're doing today. The servant girl sees Peter, and she says, "This man was with Jesus." And Peter says, "Never knew him. Never knew this guy." Another guy comes up to Peter and says, "This guy had to be with him. He's from Galilee. He had to be with Jesus. I saw him." And Peter's like, "Man, what are you talking about?" And it actually says "man" there, right? It says, "Man, what are you talking about?" And this happens three times. Three times. Here's Peter, right? Here's Peter. This guy is one of Jesus' inner circle guys. Inner circle guys. Not a lot of people that Jesus, the Son of God, Messiah, Savior of mankind, is closer to in this world. Peter's been with Jesus for the last 3 years or so, right? He ate with him. He slept beside him around campfires. He laughed with him, joked with him. He lived life with him. He's seen what he's done. He's seen what Jesus has done. I mean, the biblical record is probably just the tip of the iceberg of all the things that Jesus did in his ministry here. I mean, Peter's seen what Jesus has done with his very own eyes. He's seen the impossible happen through Jesus. He's heard him teach. He's seen demons run away at the sight of Jesus. He's seen blind people see again, crippled people walking again, all because Jesus made it happen, this guy standing in front of him. Peter has seen the power and the glory of God, and it's all right there in Jesus. But the moment the screws are tightened on Peter, the moment his back is against the wall, he failed to stand his ground. Failed to stand his ground. He couldn't do it. It was all self-preservation at that point. Right? But there was no real imminent threat, right? His life wasn't in danger. He wasn't being tortured. The crowds weren't going like Jack Bauer on him with a gun to his head. All it was this servant girl who came up to him and said, this servant girl, right, whose social outcast has no value in society at that time. She's the one that comes up to him. This man was with him. And he's like, "Me? No way. No way." And if it can happen to a guy like Peter, if it can happen to a guy like this, how much easier it is for us 2,000 years later to deny Jesus. I mean, it happens all the time, right? When I was growing up, one of the things that we were taught to do was we say a prayer before we eat, give thanks before you eat. And we do that now, and it's a good thing to do. And it was kind of like, but for me, when I was growing up, it's kind of like, man, if you don't pray before you eat, you're somehow less of a Christian, right? Now, hopefully we know that's not true, right? But like when you're a kid, you're told, you're a Christian now. You got to live different from the world, right? And so one of the ways you do that is by saying grace before you eat a meal. And so you can be a good witness to people, right, by doing that. Because what happens is you say a prayer and people might ask you about, "Oh, what are you doing?" I'm praying to Jesus. And people ask you about that, which is a cool thing. When you're in high school, you're in the lunchroom or a cafeteria, you're about to eat. Oh, this is me, actually. I shouldn't say you. I'm talking me, all right? This is me in high school. Maybe your friend, so on one hand, you want to be a good witness, right? So, like, maybe your friend will ask you about Jesus after you see you praying, like I was saying. But at the same time, you want to be cool, right? You want to be cool. And so you don't want people to make fun of you. So this is what happens, right? So you're like, you're about to eat. You have your sandwich in your hand. And you go, you do this, one of these, "Thanks God, amen." And then that's it, right? And you start eating. I don't know if you guys relate to that, but that was totally me. Look, we deny Jesus all the time. We deny Jesus all the time, not just in the lunchroom. The lunchroom thing was just a simple, small little thing. But in our workplaces, with our friends, with our families, right? In our schools, we deny Jesus all the time. Anytime we downplay how central Jesus is in our lives. Maybe even more tragic than that, man, is that we deny Jesus even to ourselves, right? We convince ourselves that Jesus isn't the Lord of our lives. I mean, we are. We are. I mean, we say, Jesus can have a part of me. He can have this part of me. He can have Sunday mornings and Friday nights. I'm all Jesus's, right? Jesus, I'm all yours. But the rest of my life is mine. I'll do whatever I want with it. Thank you very much. Right? I'll sleep whoever I want to. I'll spend my money however I want to. I'll go wherever I want, whenever I want. This is my life. This happens all the time. Outside of Sundays, man, we haven't even submitted anything to Jesus. We don't pray. We don't spend time in his word. We're not living in the power of his spirit. We might even go through our day not even having a single thought about Jesus. And so when that happens, we're basically living the life of an atheist, essentially, except on Sundays and Friday nights. Do we keep denying Jesus in our lives? Because if we keep denying Jesus in our lives, of course we're going to deny Jesus to the people in our lives. Well, let's keep going because I didn't want to spend too much time on that, but this sets us up for what happens next here. The action switches from Peter to Jesus, right? Soldiers are showing Jesus no respect, probably, and that's probably understating a bit. They were beating him, and as they were beating him, they were mocking him. And if you look back on Luke chapter 18, verse 32, Jesus knew this was going to happen all along. He knew this was going to happen. He said, "Everything written about the Son of Man by prophets will be accomplished. He will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon." That's what Jesus said four chapters ago. Well, what did the prophets say? What did these prophets say, what did Jesus talk about? Isaiah 53:3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Man, the prophets called it hundreds of years ago. Jesus called it four chapters ago. And here it is. Here it was happening just as they said it would. I mean, Jesus is facing torture here. Unbelievable torture, physical torment, emotional abuse, right? And here's where the difference between Peter and Jesus stands out glaringly. And it's Peter shriveled at the sight of the slightest resistance. Jesus, on the other hand, kept his eye on the prize and kept rolling with the punches. In his silence, he was still speaking loudly. "There is nothing that will keep me from doing what I need to do for the people that I love." Luke says these soldiers, they're blaspheming Jesus. His words were blaspheming Jesus. Luke is basically showing his own revulsion as a writer at these soldiers, at what these soldiers are doing to Jesus. Luke is saying, "This is my Lord and my God," they're disrespecting. They're blaspheming him. But how common is this disrespect of Jesus nowadays, right? Jesus has become a punchline for a lot of people. He's become a joke. I mean, Google Jesus memes and you'll know what I'm talking about, right? I don't have any memes to show you, but and even as Christians, we might laugh at some of these things. I mean, like, there's that one meme where there's this cartoon of Jesus, and he said, "Well, when I said follow me, I didn't mean to follow me on Twitter." That one's actually a pretty good one. I kind of like that one. But you read any news article online and the article's about Christianity or something to do with Jesus or the church, inevitably, you scroll down to the comment section of that article, and there's some comment about someone joking about Jesus. Calling him out Jesus or Jeebus or whatever people call him. There's always going to be that. And before we laugh along, man, as Christians, we realize this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. By him, all things are created. Everything on heaven and on earth, visible or invisible. And listen to this. All things were created by him and for him. Right? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or hung onto, but he poured himself out. Right? He was infinitely rich and became infinitely poor, and then he took all of our brokenness, all of our pain, all of our garbage, and absorbed it on the cross for your sake and mine. Why? Because he loves us. Jesus is not a punchline. Jesus is not to be mocked. He is to be revered and to be worshipped as our King and our Lord, who gave everything so that you and I could have everything. Right? The world mocks Jesus. We mock Jesus and what he's done. And we're just like these soldiers mocking Jesus and rejecting him all over again. That's what it's like. But let's keep going. When the day came in verse 66, when the day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." Right? And this is how Jesus responds. "If I tell you, you would not believe." Jesus knows what's going on. He knows what's up. Right? He's a smart guy. He's a sharp guy. There will be people who are going to reject Jesus. There are people who are going to deny the good news that he's bringing. Right? Back in Luke 19, as he's riding up to Jerusalem, he looks up at the city, and the only thing he could do is weep, because the rejection of him will only bring about their destruction, and he knows it, and he sees their destruction in front of him. And these guys have their hearts so hardened that they're not going to believe him no matter what he says. They've already chosen their path. There's no convincing them at this point. And Jesus realizes this, and he sees the city, and he weeps. Listen to what he says next. From now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Right, Jesus is being judged here in this mock trial, this sham trial, right? He's being judged here by the chief priests and the scribes, the leaders of the Jewish people. The reality, though, is that Jesus is the one who sits at the right hand of God. Right? Jesus might be the one who's arrested and who's arrested here, but he is the one who's ultimately going to be doing the judging here. Right? You see the irony here? Jesus is saying, "Look, I'm not the one who's on trial here. You are." But which judge would you rather stand in front of? I mean, who's got the real power to condemn here? Is it the priests who reject Jesus with their mocking soldiers? Or is it the one who will sit at the right hand of the Creator of all things? Who's got the real power here? I mean, as followers of Jesus, living in a city like Vancouver, in the West Coast, we are at trial each and every time we make our faith known in a city that has flat out rejected him. Right? When a city has less than 5% of evangelical Christians that are practicing and actually regularly going to church, we know that we are living in a city that's flat out rejected Jesus. In our schools, in our workplaces, in our homes, with our friends, man, we are always on trial whenever we live our lives in submission to Jesus. But maybe we're like Peter, who denies Jesus the moment someone pushes back against us. Maybe our friends ridicule Jesus or his church, and we might find it hard to stand firm in what we believe in. We might not straight up deny ever knowing Jesus like Peter did, but maybe subtly we say the things we say and act, the things we say and things we do. Like, man, Jesus, I like Jesus. I like Jesus, but I'm not crazy like that. Right? Maybe we'll downplay how central Jesus is to us so people don't look at us and think we're a freak. And so when we're forced to make a choice between standing firm in Jesus or making sure we don't rub people the wrong way, right? We choose the latter time and time again. In our city, the people that we are with forces us to make that choice all the time. Right? A couple weeks ago, I was at a local coffee shop by my house or by my apartment, and I was working on a sermon. And so I had my iPad out. It was on a stand, the keyboard. I had my journal out with all my sermon, my notes that I used to write the sermon with. And so I had my Bible out right in front of me, out in the open. And this lady takes a seat next to me and takes a look at what I have spread out on the table in front of me. And basically gives me one of these looks, right? Like I'm a freak, right? And look, I'm not on the best day. I'm not the sharpest tool on the shed. But I can give you a pretty good guess of what she was thinking about, what was going on in her mind when she sees what I have in front of me and that she's making certain judgments about me, right? She could be thinking of one of a couple things, right? Maybe she, on the off chance, she is a Christian, and which would be awesome. And she looks at me and she's thinking, oh, cool, he's studying the Bible. And he's preparing for something, you know, that'd be awesome if that was the case. Or on the other hand, she's not a Christian, and chances are that's probably the case. Maybe she's thinking, maybe this is what she's thinking: homophobe, hypocrite, judgmental, close-minded, fundamentalist, irrational, deluded. Yeah, and I get that, and that's okay. That's okay with me. But maybe I'm just paranoid. Maybe I'm paranoid. But this look here, and that's kind of a dead giveaway, right? That's kind of a dead giveaway. And look, as followers of Jesus Christ, we might have to face that judgment. We will have to face that kind of judgment from the world, from our city, even from the people we love. But that's not what freaks me out. That's not what freaks me out. It certainly didn't freak out these apostles, because look at the world did to some of them. Peter, crucified on the cross, upside down, right? Paul, head chopped off in Rome, beheaded. James, the brother of Jesus, thrown off the top of the temple in Jerusalem. Broke both of his legs, right? And the legend has it, and this part is unconfirmed, legend has it, he survived the fall after breaking both his legs, and they saw that, and they beat him up and killed him, right? John, the beloved John, boiled alive in a vat of hot oil. And when he survived that, they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he wrote Revelations. I mean, these guys weren't freaked out by the judgment of the world here, right? That's not what freaked them out. What probably freaked them out and what freaks me out is that one day I'm going to be facing judgment in front of the one who really has the power to judge. That power, that judge man, has the power to destroy me or to give me life. That's how powerful this judge is. And this judge sits at the right hand of God. But I have to be honest with you here. I have to be honest with you. You and I will never be good enough for this judge. We will never be good enough for this judge. We will always be guilty in front of this judge. You can have the best day ever. You'd be having the best day ever, right? Man, I read my Bible this morning. I didn't swear today. I didn't lie today. I didn't lust today. Instead of going drinking with my friends, I went to a Bible study, right? And it still wouldn't be good enough. But look what this judge does. He goes out, lives the perfect, guilt-free, sinless life. He might have been arrested for wrongdoing, but there was nothing that he could be accused of. They charge him with blasphemy without him even blaspheming anything. And then they crucify him on the cross for a crime that he never committed. And then as he hangs there, all of our guilt, all of our brokenness, all of our rebellion, all of our sin is placed on his shoulders, right? And then what happens then is all of his innocence, all of his goodness, all of his righteousness is imputed on us, is given to us, right? There's this exchange that takes place. We give him a lump of coal, a filthy rag, a pile of garbage, and what he gives us back is this priceless, precious jewel. his life. And then in Galatians, it says, we have been clothed with Christ. We put on Jesus like we would put on a cloak. And when we stand before that judge, and that judge looks at us, what he sees is the perfect righteousness of Jesus that we have put on, that we've exchanged for him. He's exchanged our ashes for his beauty, right? He looks at us and says, he looks at us as a judge and he says to us, you are innocent. You are no longer condemned to die for your rebellion. Your debt's been paid. Your punishment's already been borne on your behalf. The penalty of your sin has been pardoned and has been taken by me, the judge. The slate is clean. You are blameless and guilty. You are blameless and guiltless in my sight. Go now and live. Now, what kind of judge jumps off of his bench and takes the hit in your place for the crimes that you committed against him? What kind of judge does that? Man, you're not going to be able to do it for yourself. Your friends aren't going to be able to do it. For your family's not going to be able to do it. Your spouse isn't going to be able to do it. The world certainly isn't going to do it for you. But you know who did? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one who sits at the right hand of God. He was mocked. He was stripped. He was beaten. He was humiliated. He was betrayed. He was rejected. He was falsely accused. He was tortured. And ultimately, he was executed. Are you finding it hard to stand firm in your faith? Are you finding it hard to stand firm in your faith? When your back's against the wall, is it easy to deny him? Because all along, man, Jesus stood firm in the path laid out for him. And at the end of it, you know what? At the end of it, it was your name that was on his lips. For the glory of the Father. See, that, my friends, is the grace of God. That's the grace of God. I mean, do you know this Jesus? Do you know this Jesus? Who that even though we could never be good enough, Jesus gives us his goodness so that we could be good enough. Do you know this Jesus? My prayer for you this morning is that you turn your eyes to Jesus. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Seek Jesus. Submit your lives to Jesus. Stand firm in the grace and mercy of Jesus. Because he is our rock and our salvation, our fortress. In him, we will never be shaken. Never be shaken. It's going to have the worship team come up.